Amen. Well, let's dive right in. Father, I just pray that you would anoint these words today. I pray you would anoint our hearts to hear. If there's anything you want to say that I don't have prepared, Lord, I pray you would just embolden me to say that, Father. I pray you would have your way in our service. Change us and touch us and bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I read an article, and I've been trying it for the last couple of weeks to find it. I just can't put my hands on it, so I'm just going to have to go by memory. But it was a fascinating account of something that took place in the early church. I mean, like right around within the first 100 years after Christ rose from the dead. And it was talking about the persecution that the church endured. Horrible persecutions. People being tortured, set on fire, turned over to wild beasts and lions in the arena because they would not sacrifice to the Roman gods. What was required when the emperor that was in power at the particular time, if he wasn't actually demanding worship for himself, he would demand that everybody worship the same pantheon of gods because that would help keep unity within the territories that they were occupying. It was a military thing. Keep the people happy, keep everybody on the same page. You don't have any insurrection or rebellion, and you know the money keeps rolling in. And they were serious about this. And so if you did not sacrifice to the pantheon of Roman gods by burning a pinch of incense to them and essentially renouncing Christ, you were tortured or put to death. And many multitudes of Christians became martyred. They were put into the arena, torn apart by wild beasts. Men, women, and children, entire families were marched into the Colosseum or whatever venue happened to be available. And they did just unspeakable, unhuman things to them. And a lot of the Christians back then became fearful. Because, I mean, you know, let's be real. We don't want to idolize the early church as though they were superhuman. They were folks like you and I. Many of them very devout and committed. Many of them maybe somewhere in the middle. Some of them were maybe lukewarm. But they were just folks like you and I. In an unbelievable situation that they found themselves in. And so many of them, when they saw the type of cruelty inflicted upon Christians, just became scared. And they wanted to do right. They wanted to maintain their confession, but in the end, they just caved in. Maybe under torture, maybe just under the fear, as they saw families being torn apart by wild beasts and the crowd cheering, the bloodthirsty, blood-drunken crowd cheering them on. And so they, when the time came for their decision, they just caved in. They went ahead and burned the incense. Or with their mouth, they renounced Christ, while inside their heart was breaking into a million pieces and begging God for forgiveness and trying to wrestle with that horrible decision. Well, emperors came and went like water back in the days of the early church. One would come, then he'd fall, another one would take his place. And during periods of time when, in fact, the first letdown of that, when the persecution really kind of abated, those Christians who had either burned incense to the gods or who had renounced Christ wanted to come back into the church. Much of the church had been in hiding, and then they were able to worship in the open because the persecution under a new emperor had ended or whatever the situation was. And a lot of the Christians who loved Christ, but were not able to stand up under that pressure. They wanted to come back to the church. Now, the church that was there was full of survivors. Many of them were still bearing the scars in their body from the torture that they had endured rather than renounce Christ. Many of them had lost dear and precious family and friends. Some had lost children, maybe their parents, maybe brothers and sisters, or dear lifetime friends. And so when this influx of people after the persecution abated, when they wanted to come back into the church and worship with those who had stood for Christ in spite of the cruelty and barbarism that was inflicted upon them, a question arose in the church, can we receive these people back? Because for a while, at that time before the persecution stopped, they were considered apostates. They were considered people who had left the faith. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And so the question arose when these people wanted to come back, could they be given a second chance? Especially those who were broken and just lamenting their decision. But how do you sort them out? How do you draw the line? Can you even give them a second chance in that situation? Well, they debated about it. They got their councils and elders together and they talked about this and they arrived at a decision. But I'm not going to tell you what it was. Yet. Just put that on a shelf for a few minutes. We're going to come back to that and talk about that. But it raises a very powerful question. When do you give somebody a second chance? When do you give somebody a second chance? There might be quite a few of you here today who are contemplating giving someone a second chance. Someone who has hurt you or betrayed you in some way. Someone who has wounded you or failed to live up to what you had really expected of them, what ought to be expected of them. Someone you had put your trust in and they violated that trust and you were wounded in the process. When do you give them a second chance? Someone who has had a moral lapse, a moral failure of some kind. I was saved at a Jimmy Swaggart crusade. I didn't accept Jimmy Swaggart as my Savior. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I thoroughly enjoyed the message. There was a time when the anointing of God was heavily upon him. You could walk into the auditorium and the Holy Spirit was so thick, you could almost touch it. But there was a time when that was gone and I began to notice that he just wasn't the same. And that was when during that time when he really had fallen. When do you give someone a second chance? If someone has been embezzling money from a company for 5 years and they've stolen over $100,000 like I encountered when I was an auditor for the state. And if you catch them in the act and they say, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean it, please forgive me. Can you put them in charge of the money again? They're sorry. What do you mean? What if they cry? What if they're like, they're really sorry, you know? I hear that, sister. Can an adulterer be given a second chance at their marriage? If your spouse has a moral lapse and has an affair with somebody else and says they're sorry, they want to come back, can they be given a second chance? I had a dear friend, my best friend at the time, whose wife had an affair. And we went through several months of all the details concerning what had unfolded since that time and whether she should be given a second chance. She stood out in the street and screamed at the house for him to take her back. Do you take her back? If a wide receiver drops a pass in the end zone on Super Bowl Sunday, do you throw to him again?
No.
If a person has a record of convictions for torturing animals, and now that they're out of jail, they want a job at the SPCA. Do you give it to them? If someone strikes out, do you let them bat again? You're tough. Praise God. Obviously, there are a lot of situations, a lot of different situations, and probably just as many answers or responses to that question. When do you give someone a second chance? Well, today, as we continue in our study of the book of Acts, I think we're up to part 30 or something like that now. Is that right, Gus? Praise God, man. I'm loving this. As we continue our study of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, or some would say the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the early church just being birthed into the earth after Christ died for our sins and rose again. As we look in the book of Acts, we're coming to a passage where we're going to see what happened when two very strong men of God, pillars of the church, disagreed and strongly disagreed as to whether to give somebody a second chance. And we're going to look at why they may have felt that way and what they decided to do about it and what was the ramifications. So if you're thinking today about whether to give somebody a second chance, or you're wondering in the future if you'll ever be faced with that situation, perhaps there's some things today that we can really glean from God's Word and find out what to do. Amen? Let's look at Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Now, to bring us up to speed as to where we are here, last 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, we talked about something called the Jerusalem Council, whether there was this huge debate. Did people have to be circumcised in order to be saved? And they debated that thing because in Judaism, up to that point, the Old Testament, you had to be circumcised and you had to obey all the laws of Moses, all 613 laws of Moses. And they said, well, if you have faith in Christ, and the gospel was that faith in Christ caused you to be saved and be born again, did you also have to be circumcised and obey all these laws? And the bottom line of the debate was no. If you have faith in Christ, if you have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ for your salvation because He bled and died for you and He rose from the dead, that is sufficient. You don't need circumcision and you are not under the law per se. And we talked about law and grace. And that brings us to today, Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. John Mark. Sometimes he's referred to as John, sometimes as Mark. He's not John the Baptist. He's not John who wrote the Gospel of John. He is actually the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren. Yes, Paul chose Silas. Thank you, RJ. That's Paul and Silas, for those of you who don't know. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he, Paul, with Silas, went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So they split. They split over this issue. Now, Paul and Barnabas were great friends, brothers in Christ. They had had a hugely successful first missionary journey to establish the church of God, the faith of Jesus Christ in that area. They had planted many churches and established many churches. They saw a lot of folks get saved. They saw miracles and signs and wonders, fillings of the Holy Spirit. They survived fierce persecution together. We saw a few weeks ago how Paul was even left for dead and then got back up and went right back into the city where they had stoned him. And so now they were back home and they wanted to see how the churches were doing that they had planted. How were they coming along? Were they still thriving? Were the people still walking in the faith? Could they do anything to help strengthen them? But Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark. And Paul strongly did not want to, because way back in Acts chapter 13, if you remember, Mark deserted them. They had just gotten started. They had gotten a little way into their missionary journey. And it says just very plainly, that he left them and went to Jerusalem. In fact, I think we have the scripture up there. Acts 13:13. Going back in time, it says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem."